chapter 16. Book of the Acts, chapter 16, please. So we close our eyes just for a moment. Our Father, as we look into thy word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts tonight, and we'll enjoy thy word together. In the namesake of the Lord Jesus, for his honor and for his glory, and for the edifying and the building up of the saints, we pray. Acts chapter 16, please. We're going to read together from verse 30. Acts 16 and 30. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Look with me at the 10th chapter of the book of the Acts, please. Acts chapter 10. Let's read from 32. Send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. Is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the sea by, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I believe there are many things in the Word of God that should never be read publicly, that should not be discussed publicly. But I also believe there are many truths of the Word of God that we should be teaching that we are not teaching. And one of them is this subject of the family. How many of you know Dr. Henry Holloman? You've heard him at conferences. Dr. Henry and I are very good friends. Dear man, real humble soul. He's a wheel in the Calvin Seminary, and yet he comes into the assembly in California and he raises a riot because they put doctor in front of his name in the, he said, just put Brother Henry there. I'm just Brother Henry. Of course, on the campus, he's Dr. Henry Holman. He, in the last 2 or 3 years, has had many theories on the family. He believes that one of the neglected teachers, teaching of fundamental people, of all fundamental groups, is this teaching of the family. Another man, dear Dan Smith of Emmaus, has theories on the family. You see, I've been on the coast now about 10 years, from 1970 to now 1980. And there was a real movement among young folks, especially college-age young people, in the last 10 years. Young married groups. And that movement went to the idea of preaching and speaking to individuals instead of the emphasis that we used to place on the collective group. There was nothing wrong with their idea, except that oftentimes it just didn't work. I know a dear man, and he said to me, now I don't remember the Lord with you folks any longer because I believe that we should be going out and reaching souls, and I do too. And he said, on Lord's Day morning, I go to a coffee house or I go to a restaurant, and I sit there and I tell a dear soul about the Lord Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with doing that either. That's wonderful. But we fail to meet with the Lord's people in a collective gathering, you see, for the simple reason that the average group as a whole has ceased to preach the gospel. Now, I know that's a very rash statement, and you would probably challenge me on it, but if you were to come to the West Coast and you were to come into our assembly there, and to the fundamental churches that I know, all of the teaching today has turned to teaching. And that's what it is. And at the close of the message, the preacher will say, if there's anybody here that's not saved, and you would like to know the Lord Jesus, I'd be very glad to sit down with you and show you the way. That is not an evangelistic service. That's a good statement. I'm for it. But that is not an evangelistic service. An evangelistic service is when you take the hour and you preach the gospel of the grace of God. For instance, you listen to Mr. Gray. I was listening to him last Saturday night. He gave a marvelous message on television in the gospel. He put a lot of emphasis on sin. He put a lot of emphasis on being lost and being guilty and needing salvation and sinning in a day when sin is no longer sin. And then he brought in at the end a lovely gospel message, a tender message to those who needed Christ. But you see, the local group, the local church, got to the place in the last 5 or 10 years where it's gone all to teaching. Let me give you an illustration of something that actually happened. You young people that don't know me, I don't read the books of all the old stories from England and Ireland and Scotland and Germany. Those stories are so old that the preachers are telling. Man, they got whiskers. I like to tell real stories, and I get in trouble. Because real stories are about real people. And real people get mad. But I want to tell you a real story about a group on the West Coast that I know very well because it's the place from which I was commended many years ago to preach the gospel. They went down to about 20 people. 20, including Sunday school. Well, all, you know, you young people know that we older folks, we have a lot of excuses. Boy, you ask us why something doesn't happen, I can give you 15 excuses of why it happened. And none of them were, you know, blaming me. This is the way it is, you know. And so the ladies, now mind you, the ladies called the business meeting. That's unheard of. But they did anyway. And they met with the elder brethren and they said, now look, here we sit, 20 of us. There was a day when I was commended to the Lord's work where they had to put chairs on the platform to remember the Lord. It was that full. And here are 20 people, including the Sunday school. And the lady said, we've got to get back to preaching the gospel to the family because the assemblies are made up of families, not individuals. Local churches are made up of families. If you don't believe that, come with me to Atlantic and throw a rock. You'll hit a limb of it.
Hey, you know Lindemann?
One third of our assembly in Atlantic made up of Lindemann, or their relatives, or their relatives. That's true. The Lord has singularly blessed that family with salvation. Of course, Grandpa was a priest. He saw to it that those grandchildren heard the word of God and got saved. But a third, there's about 150 people in that assembly. And one night, just for the fun of it, Bud Lindemann and I sat down to count his relatives. A third of that assembly are related to the Lindemann. Now, I know that I'm not saying as good as that, but my friend. But anyway, that's a lot of people in one local church belonging to one huge family. Local fundamental groups are made up of families. Grandpa heard the gospel years ago, came out of a denominational church, heard that he needed to be born again. He had to really pay a price. My mother came out of a Methodist church. That's why I get in trouble. I tell you what church she went to. She went to a church in England. Starts with the letter M. And she came out and she said, I have been saved. And the preacher said, saved from what? She said, saved from hell. He said, we don't preach hell here. She said, I know, that's why I'm leaving. And she was only 16 years old. And she went up the street to a little gospel hall and that's where she met my father. She was really born again. Saturday night, she sat down and helped that man plan his message because she took care of the Methodist minister's children. She came from a large family, an ungodly family. She had to take care of the other 11 children. So she had to work, and at a very young age of 16, she's working for the Methodist minister. She's writing his messages on Saturday night. She really got trained. And I thank God, because when I was born, best and first preacher I ever heard was my mother. Boy, she could preach. My dad was a doctor, but my mother was the best preacher. And she told us the way of salvation, and the family was saved. This is why I'm very thankful that you're looking at a family. You're looking at the book of the Acts. You're looking at two families. You're looking at Cornelius. You're looking at the Philippian jailer. You're saying in the Word of God, what actually happened in the New Testament? Well, they got together in their homes and they got their household together. whether it was, if they were wealthy, those that worked there, in the case of Cornelius, the other soldiers that were around him, and his own family, and they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Word of God say? End thy house. Now let me go back to the West Coast. The women came out of the business meeting, they said to one of the dear old gentlemen, he's the only one living that signed my letter of commendation, he's almost 90. He said, but dear sister, what do you plan to do? She said, we're going to go door to door in the neighborhood, and we're going to get the families in here. We're going to get the children, and the children are going to grab mama and daddy, and we're going to fill this building. And you know what they were thinking? They asked them, said, well, if they really want to do it, let them try. And they went out. And that dear, same dear elder, and he is a dear man, I love him in the Lord, he said to me, Bill, you know what those women are doing? I said, yes, I do. I heard all about it. Heard all about it way over across town. He said, do you know something? We went door to door in 1966. Do you know when 1966 was, you young people that can subtract from 80? That was a long, long time ago. And 3 weeks ago, when I went home, I was in that chapel, and it was so full, I had to stand against the wall waiting for my turn to speak. They have a Sunday school of 105 children in 1 year. And in the final hour, there were at least 5 unsaved families, mothers and dads. Now, I admit that it shakes the boat. I admit it changes things. You know, we're used to coming, and I know Mr. Jones and Mr. Smith knows me, and we sit in the same room and remember the Lord every Sunday morning when I go home, and I love them in the Lord, and they love me in the Lord, and we sing the right hymns and all that. But you know, it shakes the boat when that happens. When once you get a hold of the family, you get a hold of their children, and then they start bringing mom and dad in, and they get saved. It's going to be a change. You've got to face it, and you've got to be willing to face it. I never forget that Sunday morning, 3 weeks ago, or 3 or 4 weeks ago. A grandmother, a Mexican grandmother, walked in and walked right to the front row and said, her child invited her to come to church. Well, she said, I happened to be sitting in the front row, and she looked over at me, and she said, are you the minister here? I said, well, I'm going to do the preaching. I'm visiting. I belong to a church group across town, and I'm visiting this morning. I am too. She said, are you a Catholic? I said, no, not exactly. I'm not a Roman Catholic. I belong to the Holy Catholic Church. She looked at me real funny. She said, never heard of that one. But anyway, she said to me, you're going to do the preaching? I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, my son invited me to come to this church. And so when we passed the emblems, you know, we have some dear brethren there and sisters that they get shook up awfully easily. And I'm not criticizing because I get shook up too at times. And so I passed the bread and wine pastor, and I said, gave it to the other brother, and went down, and I leaned over, and I said, you know, the folks that take the communion service here belong to this particular group. You know, oh yeah, we do that in the Catholic Church all the time. She said, we're very fussy who we give communion to. And so she sat there, not in her a bit, and during the Bible hour, I was preaching the gospel full blast, and she raised her hand, stood up. And I said, yes, she said, I've never heard any preaching like this. And I said to her, I said, I'm pretty sure you haven't. And I'll tell you what I'll do. She said, I don't even have a Bible. I don't know what you're reading. I said, now just hold it a minute. So I said to one of the brothers, will you go get this dear lady a Bible? And they brought her up, gave her a new Bible, and she sat there. And after the meeting was over, she shook hands. She said, Reverend, that was a very good sermon. And out she went. What I'm saying is this. You must be ready for a change if you really mean business with the Lord, because the Lord is saving souls today. He's saving families. Now you take that man that listens to television and the Lord saves him through any of our good fundamental television preachers. The very first thing he does when he gets saved is that the Spirit of God comes to live within him. And he says, hey, things have got to change. And he goes to mama and he goes to the kids and says, hey, next Sunday, we're going to go to some church. We're going to go somewhere. Because things have changed, and they're going to change around here. But let's see if it's the Father that explains. Then comes Mama and the children. And we've got to be ready to receive these people and to see them saved. That's why I am still convinced that we should be preaching the gospel at least once a week in our chapel. Now if you want to go once a month, I'll agree, I'll go along with you. But at least you should be preaching the gospel, an evangelistic service. Some of our own children have come in amongst us, have professed to be saved. Maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. There are people amongst us, and if you are born again, is there anything you like better than to hear the gospel of the grace of God? That's what Peter's doing here to the whole household of Cornelius. He's preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and the whole gang of them got saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's a marvelous thing to see people saved. And what you do is you reach for the family. You reach for the whole unit. You say to mom and dad, if mother gets saved, we'd like to see you next Sunday, and we want you to bring out your husband. And bring your children to our Sunday school. And they'll hear a good gospel message in our Sunday school classes. I don't think, being adults, we should be afraid to speak out when things go wrong. I was invited to go to an area and to take a Bible class as part of the Sunday school. And the topic that was assigned to me was abortion. I don't believe we should waste our time in our Sunday school or in our Bible hours speaking about that. I believe we have people coming in amongst us that need to be saved, and we're responsible for those people. The blood of those people is upon our shoulders if we send them out that door without hearing how to turn to Christ. Peter is in the household of Cornelius. He's seated there, and what did Cornelius say to them? He said to them, he said, here we are present before God, Cornelius said. We're in the presence of God, and I want you to tell us exactly what the Lord commanded you to say. And Peter had freedom to tell them how they could find the Savior and know the Lord Jesus. The other, you go back to the Philippian jailer. And when you're looking at the Philippian jailer in chapter 10, and he gets saved, immediately after he's saved, you'll notice how many times it says, his house, and they're all baptized, and they're all, Cornelius in 10, and the Philippian jailer in 16, and they're all brought into the family of God. That's a wonderful thing. You know, it's very sad when someone brings a child, for instance, two older people. Maybe it's Mother's Day, and here comes son. He's married now. He has children. He even may have grandchildren now. And he says to you on Mother's Day, Mother, I'm going to do something for you this morning that I haven't done for a long time. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you to the gospel chapter, the Bible chapter, the gospel hall, where you go. And you're thrilled. I had an experience like that when I was home. And the preacher preached a women's hat in the Bible. The unsaved person that was with me went out, and she said, you know, I agree with that man. She said, you know, I'm a pastor. We wear a covering in the church I'm in. And that's all she heard. And I had prayed and asked the Lord, let him say something about the gospel. So we'll see her say. The next Sunday it was my turn to preach. And they asked me to come, and I always tell them, if I'm in the Bible hour, you're going to hear the gospel, because I know there are unsaved people in this way, I'm going to send them. And there was a lady on Saturday night in Riverside, California with her boyfriend. And she turned to her boyfriend and she said, I want to be saved. Now her boyfriend happens to be about 45 years of age. She's about 28, I would say, I'm guessing. And he turned to her and he was shocked. She said, aren't you a Christian? He said, yes. Are you a born-again Christian? He said, yes. Yeah. She said, I would like to be saved. I would like to be born again. He went and he saw a Bible and he sat down with her and he read the Word of God to her and she just couldn't sleep. Grandfather was a Baptist minister who preached the gospel and was an excellent preacher. Father was a drunk. Wouldn't let her go to church. Wouldn't let her mother go back to any church. And here she is. She wants to be saved. Now he read the Word of God to her. She just couldn't. She said, how can it be so simple? That here I am, a sinner in God's sight. I know I am. I never attended church. My father never would let me go. I come from a family where my dad was a drunk. Even though my mother was a Christian, she wasn't allowed to talk to us about the Lord. She said to me, when I did meet her that morning, I said, could you quote John 3:16? You told me her grandfather was a preacher. She said, I don't even know what John 3:16 is, except that part of the verse my grandpa told me says, shall never perish. That's all she knew. And he said, the boyfriend said to her on Saturday night, you live over near the Claremont Bible Chapel. She said, yes. He said, I happen to know some of those people, and I know they do preach the gospel of the grace of God. Will you go tomorrow morning, you go in there and tell them you want to be saved? And I didn't know she was in the audience. It was my turn to preach. At the close of the Bible hour, I said, is there a precious soul in this audience that you are not saved? And you come into this building and you want to know Christ as your Savior. And you've never been born again, you're going to hell. And if you die today, you'll not only be in hell, but you'll be in a lake of fire forever and ever. But God in His grace brought you here. Would you like to be saved? Will you stand up? And about back there where our brother is, over against the wall, a lady stood up. And the tears just rolled out of me. And she said, I want to be saved. And in a room with her, with the new director of the home, I went in with her. She knew she should not perish. That's all she knew. I said, that's all you have to know. That's my word, isn't it? Have everlasting life, you'll never perish. She trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And I have to say this, too, while I'm explaining to you what happened. I didn't know she was there. The Lord brought her in. What if that morning I've given him a real nice lecture on the silence of the women? That would have been great. You know, what I'm saying to you this morning is this. If we're going to reach the family for Christ, if we're going to reach mama or daddy or the children or the grandchildren, we have to get to them with the gospel of the grace of God. The Lord is saving families today. It's a wonderful thing to see them saved. But I have to confess this. I'm just old enough that I get worried when people get saved immediately. Is that alright if I confess that? She was so ready and it was so easy. She said, what do I do? Oh, I said, let's pray. Kneel down. Well, she said, I don't know how to pray. I never prayed in my life. I go out, pray. You pray after me. Okay, she told me that. And I thank the Lord Jesus, you know, for dying for her. Thank the Lord Jesus for going to the cross and for bringing her in and for showing her she was a sinner and that she was lost and that she could just have eternal life through simply believing it, repeating that as a gift. And she said everything after me and then she said, yes and thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. She said, I know I'm saved. Got up, shook hands, gave her a Bible, and she went home. Well, you know me, I went home too. And I'm worried and worried now. I wonder if she really understands, you know, and I wonder if she had this, and I wonder if she had that. You know how you older ones can deal with me. She came back to the gospel meeting. Her face was just glowing. From ear to ear, you know, she was, and we had a sing that night. We have a choir in our Riverside Assembly, and they came over to sing for the evening, and they were singing good hymns, you know, and it was a wonderful. We had a great time. They were giving testimony between the hymns. And I tipped off a couple of the young people singing that the girl was there. And when it was over, they went right back to her and said, we heard you got saved this morning. She said, man, she said, I've never been so happy in my life. And they got together, and here it was a group from Riverside, and they knew her boyfriend. You talk about the hand of the Lord. You talk about the Lord bringing people under the sound of the gospel. What I'm saying to you is this. Don't give up. This is a day and age when souls are getting saved. This is a day and age when the Lord is saving not only daddy, not only mother, but the boys and the girls, the whole family's coming in. Praise the Lord. Preach the gospel, teach the word of God, and reach out and see these families brought in. What about your own children? What about my children? What about my father and mother's family? My brothers, my sisters? Are they saved? The family for God. That would be a good title for every, or a good theme for every assembly that they hold up. The family for God. She went home. She had rented an apartment with another girl. She said to the other girl, "I got saved." Of course, you know, the other girl said, "You got what? You know, saved from what?" You know, she had a rough time. But she kept going, and on Monday morning, she turned to the lady next to her, where she worked in the shop, and she said to her, "Do you know what happened to me yesterday morning?" And the lady said, "What?" She said, "I got saved." And the woman turned out to be a born-again Pentecostal. She yelled, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah," and she had everybody, oh, and she was so happy. She said, "Do you know the Lord put me right next to a woman that praises the Lord, and how is what you do?" She's praising the Lord. I saw her wedding just before I left, and she brought the lady that was that they shared a partner together. She brought her to the wedding, and she brought her up to me right after the wedding was over. We went outside. I didn't have it. Dr. Henry Holland had it. When I was with Dr. Harmony, he's a dear old soul. He's 91. He wanted to come to the wedding. And when we went outside into the garden. It was a huge Presbyterian. It was one of those weddings that scared me. I haven't. A boy that's single. Boy, if I had a pay for one of those things, wow, that was tremendous. I couldn't even rent that building. But you know, he was in the wedding party. When we got outside, and we met all the folks out there in the garden, she brought her friend right up to me and she said, "Tell her how to get saved." That's what happens when people get saved. I'll tell you. You take an assembly of God's people or a local church of any breed that's fundamental, and they don't see people brought to the Lord, they get stagnant, they get old, they get used to one another, they say, "Oh, the last day is the Laodicean age, nobody's getting saved." And all around us, people are being reached for the Lord. Liturgy Crusade, Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ, all of them are reaching families for Christ. I want to say to you, we're missing out a lot by not preaching more about family unity and the boys and girls going out and saying to that neighbor boy or girl, "Why don't you come to our Sunday school? We have a nice Sunday school. Why don't you come along with me?" Or some Sunday night, go to that neighbor and say to the lady, "Wouldn't you like to come out? We're going to have an evangelistic service tonight. We would like you to come to our chapel. We'd have an evangelist come along, or one of the brethren who can preach the gospel to give them the message of the grace of God." Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that whole family next door gets saved? Boy, you don't have to fight anymore about the fence line and all that stuff. They would know the Lord Jesus. I want you to look at the Word of God with me at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I want to say something now about family teaching. Acts chapter 5, and look with me at verse 42. Verse 42. "And daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Now there's a big difference between teaching and preaching. Dr. Armadine is a dear man. I like to take him 91. He can't drive anymore. When I'm home, I like to take him to the assemblies where he preaches, and other brethren will take him here and there. He's a dear man. And he always says to me, he says, "You know, in the list, it's evangelists, pastors, teachers." He says, "Why do they always put the teachers last?" I said, "Well, search me. I don't know." He said, "Well, the evangelist really takes the first place." He said, "I would love to be an evangelist." But he said, "You know something about your preaching, like all evangelists? You fellows murder the scriptures." Did you ever think about that? You know, we have to take a verse out of its context. and we'll say, we'll use it in the gospel, you know, and use it and press it home to the audience. So what I'm saying to you is, it's hard to be a good teacher and a good gospel preacher both. Very hard. Because the teacher, he's always worried about, is it in its context and does it say the right thing to the right people at the right time in the right place? But evangelists doesn't worry about that. Evangelist preaches, Adam, where art thou? And he has all the unsaved in the audience hiding behind a tree and the Lord looking for him. And there isn't an Adam in the audience. John gets saved. That's interesting, isn't it? But you know, that's the word of God. It doesn't matter whether it's Paul preaching in the prison, where he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or whether you take one of the other good gospel verses and you apply, what about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus is outside the door. It's the door of the assembly in that verse, isn't it? Isn't that the land of sea and assembly? It's outside the door of the hearts of the believers. They wouldn't make him Lord in their hearts. So we use that in the gospel. And the door is the heart's door, right? And the heart's door is your heart's door, if you're not saved. And he's standing there knocking. And he wants to get in. Unsaved people don't understand the things of God. Word is how it is under in here. Are we still there? 7 o'clock? All right. 7 o'clock. Everybody starts at this time. I want to tell you a little story, a few stories. I went to the Dr. Talbot's funeral on the West Coast, talking about unsaved people not knowing. Use the Word of God, use the verse the Lord gives you, and the Spirit of God will use it. Now when we're teaching, daily in the temple in every house, we should be taking the Word of God verse by verse and chapter by chapter and studying it when it comes to a teaching. Now young people understand it. Some of us are older, and we didn't learn to really study it until we did get older. Young people today understand how to study. If you take the Word of God, and if you want to use a good lexicon or another translation that will help you in your local study, okay, and sit down and study it verse by verse and subject by subject and chapter by chapter and really study the Word of God, dig into the Word of God and teach it. But you see, tons of people don't understand contextual teaching. They don't understand the context of Scripture. After all, it's a natural man. They understand not the things of God. And the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in at the nation of faith. Why did Dr. Talbot's funeral? He's a dear man. He was a fundamental preacher on the West Coast. The Church of the Open Door has 4,000 to 5,000 members. All born again people. You know, they question you good when you go into that fundamental church. Born again people. Boy, you hear them sing, you think you're in heaven. You know, when they sing all the good gospel hymns we know. You know, when I was little, I went to the gospel hall and I thought they were the only person saved. And I thought we had verses for everything we did. And I looked all through the scripture and I couldn't find the gospel hall and it shook me up terribly. It really did. There are a lot of things in the Word of God we don't have. And so when I came out of the service, I started going down to Church of the Open Door to hear them sing. But I like music. Boy, can they say, every year 4,000 or 5,000 people singing a good old hymn like "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," all of it ground is sinking sand, everybody standing. Boy, that's terrific. You think you're in heaven, you didn't know it. It's marvelous. Well, Dr. Talbot died, went to be with the Lord. Well, when he got sick, he was in the hospital, and he was in the terminal section, and they knew that he wouldn't last through the night. So they put him in a room, and the room was bare. It had gray walls, and you know how they have the oxygen tank in there. Anyway, it was out of the ordinary bare room. It was terrible. And he had remarried, and his young wife said, "May I stay with him all night?" And they said it would be quite all right. So she stayed in the room too with him. And when he closed his eyes at night, they prayed together. And he said, "Honey, I'll be with the Lord in the morning." But he didn't have to wait. He didn't have to wait for about 5 months after that. He woke up in the morning and he looked around him and he saw the bare wall. And he said, "Honey," He said, if this is heaven, I've sure been lying to those people down the church building door for a long time. It was so bare. He said, this is heaven. It sure wouldn't look like this. Well, then he did pass away. And he got a telegram from the Philippine Islands because his second wife had been a missionary. Well, it came in the Philippine language, the island language. So the lady at the cablegram in New York wanted to put it in English for the lady on the telephone in California so she could type it out and send it to the church to be read at the funeral. Condolences from the Christian in the Philippine Islands. Well, she was translating it. Talk about the United States. She translated all the letter perfectly. But she said to the lady on the phone in the Western Union or whatever the cablegram was in California, when you read this at, over the phone to the dear lady that's going to use it at the funeral, tell her I didn't know what was at the bottom of the letter. She says, apparently they had a baseball game. And she said the Filipinos won by 4-7. But she said the Palms won 116-15. And she said, I can't figure that out because you couldn't have 116 runs. That would have been 16. So they read it at the funeral. And the man that read it at the funeral is a teacher from Dallas. And he said, you talk about unsaved people. It was Psalm 116-15. And it was letter to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 7. She couldn't understand it. How they got so many runs both times. I'm saying people don't understand you then. And so in the preaching of the gospel to the family, that has to be very simple. That has to be basic lost sinners needing to be born again. In the teaching, it should be very down to word, verse to verse, verse and verse, chapter and chapter, teaching of the Word of God. It would be nice. As families meet together, and they're starting now all over the country, meeting in homes for Bible study, and then bringing the groups into the local churches and into the local assembly. It would be nice if they followed lesson materials. Lesson materials are good to follow, as long as you're not tied to them. Use note materials. A lot of campus crusade materials are excellent. How many of you ladies know the Stonecroft materials? Have you used Stonecroft? I use Stonecroft. I think Stonecroft materials are excellent for family Bible studies. What I'm saying to you, Dad, is that my father sat and read to me a chapter, and it was wonderful. I'm not criticizing my father. He's a wonderful man of God. But sometimes it was a chapter from 2 Chronicles. Sometimes it was a chapter from Leviticus, you know? And I'm positive I didn't know what he was talking about. When I was a young Christian, I would always say that. Now I think the key today is to get good subject material on what we need to know that is relevant in our lives and study it verse by verse. With the family, first of all, and then with groups of families, and then bring them into the local assembly for our gathering. And bored you. Nothing bothers me as much as a horny preacher. Is that all right if I say that? That's terrible, isn't it? But I appreciate some of the best in the country. Dr. Irving, Dr. Harlan, a dear man of God. And oh, how he can teach the Word of God. When those men teach on Sabbath, on Wednesday night in our assembly, a prayer meeting is packed. People come. Because the teaching is relevant to the young, to the old, to the men, to the women. The preaching of the gospel hours is relevant to the unsaved, and families are being saved. Don't ever think that the Lord is only reaching the ladies, because maybe you know some place that's all ladies. The Lord is reaching men for today, and he's reaching young people by his grace.
Why don't we close in prayer, and then immediately we'll go through this exit and down into the gym area for refreshments and town fellowship, after which at 7:30, probably about 7:25. 5, we'll let the line drive me up here shortly at 7:25, so we don't lose any time. If you need a place to stay for the night again, the MAN is at this particular time. Brother Bill, would you just close this in mercy?
Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word, and we thank you that as we look into thy word, we see over and over again in the book of the Acts, the teaching in the house, the assembly in the household being reached for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Especially, Father, the teaching concerning the children in the New Testament. We do pray that you will open the eyes of our understanding and give us a desire and a love for people to seek family, praise, and help in the things of God. We thank thee again for thy word that tells us that the entrance of thy word gives life. We thank thee that thy word can be accepted by every child of God in this building because it is thy word. Bless the families represented here. There may be some that are not saved in the family. There may be some that are saved but they've never been taught the truth of God. Reach them, we do pray. For the namesake of the Lord Jesus, bless the seeing of this film to us spiritually, Lord, and bless our conversation and our fellowship together, for we ask it in the Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.